I do want to begin this sermon with a story, and I can't remember how old I was. I was probably maybe, I want to say, as I'm looking at the young boys back there, I think I was between their ages when this happened, but I can't pinpoint. But one day I decided in the middle of the day to go to my parents' bedroom. And I think I was going to tell them something or maybe use their computer because they left the computer in their bedroom for some reason. I can't remember why, but one of the blankets like this, a crocheted Afghan blanket, was on the ground. And me being young and thinking not much to it, I decided to walk on the Afghan crocheted blanket. My big toe got caught in Afghan crocheted blanket, and I had the good taste of carpet. I lost my balance and I fell. And it was somewhat of a major ordeal because my parents thought that I broke my big toe, but there's nothing really that you could do for a broken big toe besides maybe putting a splint on it and making sure that it's secure. But it was black and blue, and when I even tell this story to you all, I start feeling the ache in my right big toe a little bit. But it's funny to think about, like, hey, I'm going to walk over a blanket and make it in there. But in this game of life, it's a minor situation of walking over an Afghan blanket and falling down and flat on your face. And not that we're keeping scores, but crochet blanket 1, Jason 0. But when I think of that story, it gets me thinking of the blanket. And Jay gave me the blessing of speaking before the feast, and you start thinking, like, where do you go? Where do you go with a sermon between the holy days and whatnot? And we are going to the feast. It's pretty much a big family reunion. You get to see friends. You get to see family members. You get to connect. And you get to connect with each other. And it makes me think of these two blankets when I think of a family reunion. How connected are we? How unified are we? Are we more like this crocheted blanket? It's connected, but there's gaps in between. Are we more like a quilt, where we're definitely more closer together? Each blanket has a purpose. Both are connected. Whether it be crocheted or knit. But as I mentioned in my story, one, you're not really that connected. Maybe by a few strands, and as I shared with you, it could cause, you know, trip-ups. It could cause, like, that wonderful saying that I hear that, well, I love them, but I don't like them. Or we could be more like the quilt. We could be intermingled. We could be connected much closer. And we're going to be at a family reunion. We are able to be close to each other. We come on each Sabbath day. We're able to be joined together. And our keynote scripture, and if you could turn there with me, is Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. And yes, this scripture talks about what every joint, every body part provides and how we're well knit together. But I start thinking of blankets as well, and not necessarily body parts when I think. And I start thinking, which blanket am I? Which blanket are we when we see this scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 16? From the whole body, joined together, knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are the body. The church is the body. But the question still asks, are we as a body like this crocheted blanket, where we're connected, but we're not really connected. Are we more... Sorry to step away from the mic for the sound person. Are we more like this quilt, where there aren't that many holes, except for where maybe... where me and Sierra have put them? We can be this blanket. We could be put together so much better than what we are now. Because how are we supposed to function as a church if we have holes compared to being put together like a quilt? Because we can easily say that we're connected because each fiber is connected, but as we can see, I can weave my hands in there. As a church, can we weave our hands in the holes, the spaces that we're not really connecting on? We can improve. We can improve if we're like that, to become more like this. To tie to that keynote scripture, please turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And I really appreciate the sermonette because it's awesome to see God's hand where the sermonette connects with the sermon. In verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good, how pleasant. And like I do in my messages, and I get the questions and I share them with you, how close do we want to be as a church at the feast every Sabbath? Do we want to be this close? Or do we want to be that close? Well, with the time that I've been given, I'd like to examine 6 areas that can cause disunity and cause us to not be knit together as close as God intended us to be for His children. For those that like messages, well, messages, I'm giving a message, so if you don't like them. For those that like titles for messages, I've titled this sermon, 6 Things That Trip Up Unity. 6 Things That Trip Up Unity. So let's dive into these 6 areas. The first area that creates disunity and affects the body, whether it be at the feast or on every Sabbath, is gossip. It's gossip. And before we get into the issues that gossip cause, I want to give the definition so we're all have that same definition to go with. And according to dictionary.com, the word gossip is defined as idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. It's in human nature. Everyone wants to know the ins and outs of other people's lives. We as humans use it, well, maybe guys do, use it as a personal measuring stick. The person shares something with us about their life, and then we share it with others to show others that we're not as bad as them. They have that issue, but man, I'm good. And we share in that vein to others when we usually talk about others. It's not to be like, man, that person really has his stuff together. It's usually, man, this person doesn't have their stuff together, and let me share what I have together. And when I think of gossip, and I know that the scripture is not tied with gossip, but it's a similar thought process, is in Luke 18, verse 9. So please turn with me to Luke 18, verse 9 with me. C- Because what one person does that causes disunity with that is pretty much belittling, putting people down, showing that they are better than someone else. And as we turn there, we'll read to verse 14. Because there is something to be said when it comes to gossip and causing disunity in this form. Luke 18, verse 9. And he also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Prayer. What is prayer? Talking with God. This person was pretty much gossiping about the tax collector to God, saying, hey, I'm a Pharisee. I do all these things. I'm not as bad as this tax collector. But we see in verse 14 that what the Pharisee was doing didn't amount to much. But what the tax collector was doing, not comparing himself to the Pharisee, but thinking of himself, saying, hey, be merciful to me, God. And we read, one will be justified and one will be humbled. Which one do we want to be part of? Do we want to exalt ourselves to others by putting others down through gossip? Hey, did you hear this thing? Or do we want to be humble and keeping things to ourselves and not putting people down? This is something we must ask. I want to turn to one more scripture that deals with gossip before moving on to a solution. Please turn with me to Proverbs 16, verse 28. Proverbs 16, verse 28. This verse shows what can be done when we talk or tell something to someone that the other person doesn't want to be shared. They shared it with you. They didn't share it with everyone else. Verse 28. A perverse man shows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. How many relationships have been messed up due to sharing something that didn't need to be shared, or the person didn't want it to be shared? Hopefully we can be honest with ourselves and say, too many than we want. I've been there. So how do we combat this problem of gossip? How can we prevent the hurt that it will cause? How can we not be knit together like this crocheted blanket, but be put together like this quilt? The answer is found in the book of James. Please turn with me to James. James 3. And we'll read to verse 5. James 3, verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is little. Remember, a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Yes, our tongue is small in comparison. We must let God control it. We see a captain steering a big ship, and the rudder controls the direction that it goes. We see bridles in horses' mouths and how we steer those. We, as humans, need to allow God to control our mouth and what we say. If we do not, the end of verse 5, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, it's going to cause a lot of harm. It's going to burn relationships. We need to, the same applies to when someone tells us something. We got to go to God. We got to go to God. When someone tells us something, to give us self-control, to not be like, hey, let me tell you about this thing that this person did. No. We need God to control our tongues, to control our mouths, and what we say. That is one thing that will cause the church body to be like this. And not like that. The second area that causes disunity amongst family members, which we all are, is having a negative viewpoint, or to say, having a pessimistic viewpoint. And with this one, let's be real. Not everything in life is going to be the best at times. It's like a wave. There's going to be where we're on the top, and then we're going to be in the valley of the wave. We've all had bad weeks. We've all had bad months. Or if you're in a severe health trial or whatever it may be, even years. When someone asks, hey, how have you been? The thing is to be honest. If it is a bad week, month, or year, then share. The thing, though, with us humans, is like to make every week, every month, every year, a bad year due to things not going according to how we wanted them to go. And they're not as bad as we think that they are. There's something to say with this viewpoint, because not everything, if you have this viewpoint that everything is bad, it's not true. It's not true, because not everything can be bad. There are going to be good times in life. Life, like I said, is like a wave. It has valleys and it has crests. And we must keep this in mind, or else we're just going to be going through life like Eeyore, and saying, man, my life is so horrible all the time. Please turn with me to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. This is the result of being negative. So if you want this as a result in your life, if I want the results like this in my life, let's be negative. But I want the first option available, not the latter. In verse 22 of Proverbs 17, a merry heart does good like medicine. When people are happy, it's effective. But a broken spirit dries the bones. Again, I said, and will say again, there's a time and place to be happy, Mary, and there's a time to be sad. But if we're always negative, if we're always of that broken spirit all the time, it's going to dry us out. Like it says, dries the bones. It gets us into that hopeless mentality that there's nothing better in life, there's nothing that will make me happy, and we just stay there. But there's something to consider as we talk about a negative and pessimistic viewpoint. What causes people to feel pessimistic? Trials. No one likes trials. I don't see, if I said, would you like a trial in your life right now? I don't see anyone raising their hand. We don't want trials. I don't want trials. But there's something that the Bible says about trials, and I should have told you to keep a bookmark. Please turn with me back to James. And as we turn to James 1, and we'll read verse 2, I want to state that I'm not perfect in this. I need to grow in this area. But this is what's required of me, and it's also required of you here today. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In verse 3, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. When trials happen into our life, and yeah, some are severe, we must know that there is a reason for them to be happening. Or else we'll just get into, like I said earlier, that Eeyore mentality. Man, another trial's on me. Life is so bad. But when we find joy in knowing that there is a purpose for this happening, that becomes the solution to a pessimistic attitude. When you can see that certain things happen in our lives for certain reasons, whatever they may be, they might be shown 10 years down the fact, that gives you hope. That gives you happiness, even amongst the trial. Just like with the tongue being controlled by God, we must know that He's in charge when the trial comes upon us. Even though that we're going through things that create a negative outlook, again, we must realize that God is in control. Accepting that. Accepting that when a bad thing happens in our life, that God is always in control, creates peace. It creates a new viewpoint on life rather than feeding that negative viewpoint. Because we have a new viewpoint. But we need to change it. The third area that I would like to discuss that creates disunity is serving in areas you are just comfortable in rather than areas that are needed. Now, with this point, I want to state that there is nothing wrong with serving in areas that you are comfortable with. Everyone likes comfort. I like comfort. The issue arises when there is a need to be met, and, well, we don't fill in the gap. And then that unity starts feeling like this, rather than that. We never want the blanket or the bonds of our relationship to be like this. We all want this. We want to be knitted together very, very close. But in order to do that, we have to grow. We have to grow out of our comfort zone when we serve. Because to be like this, it requires everyone to do their parts. As we mentioned, and we saw the video of every little part that God has created in the sermonette. And some of the parts are doing parts that we might not be comfortable with doing. Please turn with me to Ezekiel now. If you ever wondered where the term stand in your gap, we're about to go to the scripture where it comes from. And I want to notice a few things as we read this verse in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Because there's a few things as we read that we're going to see here. In verse 30, "So I sought for a man or a woman among them who can make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." As I read it, I noticed a few things. One is that no one was found for the role. Can the same be said about us? When something is needed and we need to stand in the gap, sorry, I'm not there. Someone else can do it. The second in this verse is that the person did not have a say on which wall or which gap to stand in. Do we want a certain wall? Do we want a certain gap that we feel comfortable within to stand in? Or do we want where God wants to put us to fill in that gap that is needed? Because we can find reasons, and we can be that verse of, "But I found no one," with certain reasons or excuses of why we don't want to fill in the gap. Because the gap makes us feel uncomfortable to serve in that way. Nah. But we have an opportunity to combat that uncomfortableness, to make it comfortable by stepping up and filling in that gap. Another aspect of this service aspect, especially at the feast, because everyone's serving to do their part, whether it be a greeter, whether it be an usher, whether it be mother's room, the list goes on and on, is that people serve in those areas, and they are needed. People serve in other areas here locally that are needed. But if we're always allowing that person to serve in that area all the time, it creates burnout. And when this happens, that person that's serving and the other persons are not stepping in the gap to relieve that person from serving, one, that causes hurt feelings because they know that people are able to do whatever the task may be, ushering, whatever, but no one will step in. It also creates lack of relationships. Because the fact about it is if you're serving in certain areas, that time is spent serving, which is awesome. But then when you want to have a fellowship with someone, one, you're dog dead tired, and two, everyone's already gone. So the question that I ask for myself and I ask you, is this how it's supposed to be? No. It is not. To create this unity as this quilt, we need to do similar tasks that other people are doing, even though that we might not be comfortable in doing them. That's how we get this close. Because if we are just doing what's comfortable, this is what the result is going to be. To help with unity, we must apply this scripture when one person is serving in this way and others decide not to step up. Please turn with me to Philippians. In Philippians 2, we need to keep this verse in the forefront of our minds, especially at the feast, but even after the feast, back in our home congregations, because if we do not keep this verse in our minds, in the forefront, we will find whatever reason not to serve. Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. There's nothing wrong with looking out for your own interests, but just not them by themselves. Because there's a comma after that. But also for the interests of others. The question arises, what are your interests? What are others? Are not both of our interests as a body of believers to serve others, to fellowship with others, to get close and knit to each other? If one is serving and not having time to fellowship, and the other one is fellowshipping because the other is serving, it doesn't seem like the interests are aligned, are they? We must align our interests to serve together in things that might make one feel uncomfortable for the better of the body. The fourth item that causes disunity is being nostalgic towards the past. The past is nice. And it's nice to look upon the past and see how much progress we made. But the issue that comes back when looking at the past, and then it becomes a trip hazard, is how much better a time the past was than it is now. We might feel that we've not made any progress since then. When it was the good old days. And if that's the case, then we're not seeing forward. Because the thing is, we have made progress. We are closer to God's kingdom than we were 20, 30, 40, however many years than back in the past, in the good old days. We're thinking of the good old days in the view of the past. It gets me thinking of others who thought that similar way. One group of people, and it's also going to be the second group of people, just FYI, spoiler alert, is the Israelites. Every single time, hardship, trials came up, the Israelites complained and said, Moses, have you led us out to die in the wilderness? How much better it was back in Egypt. The times are not as good as they were back in Egypt. But the thing is, they were slaves in Egypt. Those weren't good times. But the Israelites remembered just how wonderful they were. Besides them, which is them again, but further down the road, is when Solomon's temple was destroyed. What did the people think when they built the new temple? I heard it too, yes. They said, man, this temple is not as good as Solomon's temple. Can't we just have Solomon's temple back then? Yet, they kept moving forward. And Christ came to fulfill the prophecy of the Messiah. But now, here today, we think of days when Worldwide was having more members join than what we could deal with. I've heard stories. I wasn't part of it. Of 500 people, some cities having a AM and PM congregation, some having on different sides of the city. We had three campuses, and we had thousands at feast site. Side note, when my mom went to the feast in the Poconos, she said she got lost as a child. That's how many people were in the Poconos, which were like probably like thousands upon thousands of people. And that sounds amazing. But now is better. Yes, we had tons of people. But how close were our relationships? I feel like they're closer now than they were then. Because we're so smaller now. Also to keep in mind, because time keeps on moving forward, we are now closer to God's kingdom, which is better than what we had in the past. It's even better than when we look back 30 down the road, back now. It can be better than now. So we have to keep that nostalgia in point, in check. So as I finish this section, I want to provide a verse that we need to focus on rather than the past. Please turn with me to Luke. Luke 9, verse 62. This is how we must be. We can't be longing for the past. The past is the past. We can't be longing for right here and now. We got to keep on keeping that focal point on the future, God's kingdom. We must keep our eyes set on that. In verse 62 of Luke 9, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't want to not be in that section of not being fit for the kingdom of God. I want to keep that focal point on the future. But in order for that to happen for myself, and you as well, we need to keep that focal point on the kingdom. Not the past, not the present, but looking forward. The fifth area that causes disunity, which causes us to be more like this, is preaching on the twigs and not on the trunk. With this disunity point, it may appear that I'm talking to those who speak up here like myself or those at the feast. But that is not the case. We don't need this setup to preach. We don't need a lectern. We all preach a message on a daily basis with the people that we come in contact with. And we all, because we're all human, we all have different views on certain sets of scriptures and even thoughts on how those scriptures will be fulfilled in the end days. The question that I ask myself, To whose benefit is it to speak on those things? Is it to the hearer? Or is it for me so that I can say what I think about something? When speaking to others on God's word, we must stay close to the trunk rather than twigs. Whether it be me up here, whether it be you and myself on a regular basis, we got to stay close. Please turn with me to Titus 3, verse 9. Titus 3, verse 9. This verse shows that it does no good to get caught in different thoughts on Scripture that are not salvational issues. We see through God's word what it does produce if we do get caught up on that. Titus 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and useless. We must stay close to the trunk. When we get away and get on a twig, on the little things, then what, according to Scripture, and I've seen it even fulfilled in my own two eyes at times, is arguments, disputes, disunity. That's not what God wants for us. That's not what God wants at his feast. That's what God doesn't want for his church, his bride to be. So let us not get caught up in the types of writings, whatever they may be, so that we can allow God's Holy Spirit to flow through his church, to flow through us, rather than being caught up on a twig and we are kinking the flow because we are so caught up on this issue of his Spirit. Especially when they're non-salvational issues. On to the sixth thing that causes disunity. This is hard. This one, for me, that's why I'm pausing. The sixth thing that helps grow disunity is not wanting or willing to reconcile with a person, even when we are right. I mentioned earlier in the introduction, I've heard the phrase from time to time, because we're supposed to love each other. I love them, but I sure don't like them. I'm guilty of that phrase from time to time. But if that is in our mind, if that's our phrase, then we're really, truly missing the mark on reconciliation. We're stuck in with what we think is best and right rather than what God wants for his church. I want to go to a scripture that talks about reconciliation. Please turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 23. Again, when we read this scripture, I want to see what is not mentioned in the verse to bring out more of what's in the verse. In verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and and offer your gift. What is not mentioned in that scripture? Is when I read it, I don't see it as this. if you remember that your brother has something against you, but you were in the right. If you remember something that your brother has something against you, they really shouldn't care about it because it wasn't that big of a deal. It's their issue, not mine. It just states, if you remember that your brother has something against you, go to your brother. We must be willing, in order to be unified, to let go of the ideas that we're right, they're wrong, in order to truly reconcile. Again, I propose the question, what type of body do we want to be as a church? Do we want to be like this crocheted Afghan? Or do we want to be like this quilt? The brethren, we're called to be a unified body of believers, knit together. That is what God wants for his church. That is what God wants at his feasts. Whether it be the Feast of Tabernacles or his weekly Sabbath. I got caught up in an Afghan blanket, tripped, fell face first on the carpet. If we don't remove these six things that cause disunity, you'll be like me. You'll trip up and you'll fall face first. As we come together weekly or for holy days, let us step up. Let us step up to remove the things that cause these things, these gaps in the unity of the body of Christ, that we could be like this quilt and be well knitted every day until his kingdom comes.